One of the things we're going to talk about today is prayer. Prayer is one of the most intimate times we could ever spend with God. And we're going to be talking mostly about private prayer, because there's a difference between the gentleman that will lead us in a public prayer, lead a congregation, although many of the concepts apply to both. But we're going to look today mostly at just our private prayer life with God. Nobody can take that from you. That is something that nobody can give you or take away. And it's, like I said, it's the most intimate part of our relationship with God. It's where we go before our God the Father, God the Creator, and give Him our petitions. And I would like to read verses 5 through 13 real quick. Chris read it earlier, but just before we get started, starting in verse 5 of Matthew chapter 6. At the beginning of 6, Jesus had been talking about making sure that the charitable deeds you do, that you don't do it just to be seen by people. He also he goes right into this talking about prayer in verse 5. He says, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. But when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. In this manner, therefore, pray: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." In those few verses, Jesus outlines and explains an awful lot to us about prayer. It was Jesus that took many opportunities, and even though He was separated from the Father in the terms of earthly, and you know, the earthly realm, He was never far from the Father because of prayer. And He understood prayer. He understood the communication He had with the Father. And He wanted His followers, His disciples, to have that also. Starting out in verse 5, He teaches us how not to pray. And that's as important as knowing how to pray, what not to do in prayer. He says, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites." I tell you, that's a strong word, a hypocrite. Somebody that says one thing and shows another, says one thing, lives another. And Jesus got pretty firm and pretty harsh with the scribes and the Pharisees. Called them hypocrites numerous times. But He says, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand praying in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you that they have their reward." It's amazing standing on a street corner praying. And how that would have been perceived. And then at the end of that prayer, the only reason they're doing it is to be seen by men. People coming up to him, patting him on the, oh, what a lovely prayer you just said. And Jesus is implying that that's what they were doing it for that pat on the back, so that they would be elevated amongst men as this religious, righteous man. But Jesus is saying, don't be like that. And then in a couple of verses later, in verses 7 and 8, he says, and when you pray, do not use vain repetitions. Vain. You're spinning your wheels. Like walking on a treadmill. Put out a lot of energy, but you don't get anywhere. You don't get anywhere. Yeah, you exercise, but you're not going anyplace. It's in vain. Using the repetitions that many were doing, just over and over and over and over, thinking that they were going to be heard. It says, when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do. Wow. One, he's calling them hypocrites, and the other, heathen, people that are not part of God. For they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. I've heard the argument, mostly by non-Christians, well, why even pray? If God knows what you're going to pray about, why even bother? It's important to pray. It is important for us. You know, just the psychology of it, putting into words your thoughts. And gathering your thoughts and your fears and going and talking to God about it is such of a benefit. Even though God knows what we're going to say before it even comes out of our mouth, before we even think it, it's important for us to go to Him, but not in that way. You know, just the vain repetitions. And Jesus taught them how to pray. It's not good enough just to be, don't pray like this. Well, how do we pray? And he says in verse 6, he says, but you, when you pray, and that's implying you should be, that you should be praying. And when you pray, go into your room. Now, should we have a separate prayer room? Does it mean that we can't pray to God if we don't go into a little room? What's the dimensions of the room? What color should the walls be painted? It's not talking about a room. But instead of publicly in the middle on a street corner to be seen, your prayer to God is the most intimate, personal thing you can do. You retreat back into yourself and you go before God the Father. But when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, your door, where it's private, you're secluded, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. When we pray, even though hectic things may be going on, we can still pray. We can pray when we're driving. I find myself, when I'm driving, that's a good time. In the morning, when I'm going to, you know, when I'm going to school, luckily there's no traffic, and I go early, and it's a beautiful time. It's a beautiful time of day, and I find myself praying a lot while I'm driving. Now, I'm not bending over and clasping my hands. I got my hands on the wheel. And I'm not closing my eyes, but I'm still talking to God to start my day. And it's not on a street corner. It's not to be seen by people. In verse 9, we see what to pray. Now, with a couple of exceptions, we theoretically could pray the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples with, like I said, a couple of exceptions. He's not saying you have to use this exact words, although we could with an exception. It starts off, though, praise to God. It says, Our Father in heaven. Kind of keeps it in perspective. We're not going to a buddy. Hey, God, good old buddy, old pal. We're not doing that. We're going before the Creator. The God, the Father of salvation. Our Father. Where in heaven, hallowed be your name. Isn't there such a difference in locations? Go to a carnival. Kids are running, people are laughing, having a good old time. You go to a funeral or a cemetery or a shrine. The mood is totally different. It's humbled, it's quieted, reflective. When we're going to God in prayer, it is like that. Hallowed be your name. The fact that we get to go to God the Father in prayer is amazing. That God has given us prayer to approach Him. But this example that Jesus gave His disciples, this prayer starts out with praise. A lot of times we get a little lead-footed and want to jump right to the, Dear God, give me this, give me that, give me everything else, instead of starting out with praise. In Psalms 146, verses 1 and 2, it says, Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. That is a definite, case closed. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. This concept is not just being taught there in Matthew. Back in verse 10 of Matthew, it goes into the concept of God's will. God's will. Jesus says, Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is the only exception that we could not verbatim use this, because the kingdom has already come. When Jesus was teaching them this, the kingdom had not been established yet. But on the day of Pentecost, when Jesus says, you know, Jesus had told Peter, on this rock I will build my church, of his confession. And later on the day of Pentecost, just like the scriptures prophesied, the where, the when, the how that the kingdom would be established, it was established on the day of Pentecost. We've had some sermons over that before. But this concept of God's will, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's nothing that's going to take place that's not God's will. And we need to remember that. There's nothing wrong with us having desires. Nothing wrong with offering our request to God. But keeping it in mind and in perspective, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus himself exhibited that in the garden. Just shortly before he would be arrested, beaten, tried, and crucified, we see him praying in the garden. He took with him Peter, James, and John, and they went to the garden, and then he went on a little farther. It says, he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Jesus was praying to God, if there's any way for this to be accomplished other than what I've got to do, I'm open for suggestions, God. I'm not looking forward to it. But Jesus knew this plan had been in place from the beginning of creation, that he must come, die as a perfect sacrifice. And he was more interested in God's will being done, not his. Verse 11, we see basic requests. And I know I've been guilty in my life of this a lot of times being the focus of my prayers. God, please do this. Please do that. Please be with so-and-so. Please be with me in this circumstance. And our basic request, Jesus says, give one of the shortest verses in this passage, give us this day our daily bread. Our basics. Jesus says, don't ask for a mansion. Don't ask for a nice new car. He's saying, what is he asking for? The basic daily needs that we have. Our daily bread. Paul addresses this concept in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul is writing to his beloved Timothy, and he says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And if we as people, as human beings, understood that better, I think we'd keep things in a little bit more perspective. Amen. All the things we're striving for, all the things we're scrambling and climbing up that social ladder to get, we ain't taking it with us. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Paul is writing to Timothy, don't get caught up with the worldly concept of things. Whatever it is you acquire, you're not going to be able to take it with you. And it has been that not that acquiring things is wrong. We see people in the New Testament that followed Jesus. Some had very little, and other disciples had quite a bit. Some were businessmen and were fairly successful. That's not the issue. Being rich or poor is not the issue. It's that greediness, that desire for things. That Paul is warning Timothy, don't fall into that worldly trap. Verse 12, we see Jesus talking about forgiveness. It says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. He's not talking about worldly things you owe people. It's talking about forgiving people. What kind of measure do we use in our forgiveness to others? This is not asking for supernatural debt cancellation. Dear God, please wipe out my mortgage. Dear God, please pay off that car payment. That's not what it's asking for. Forgive us our debts, our sins that we owe to people as we forgive others. In Matthew 18, verse 21 and 22, it says, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Now, I see this as Peter being the knucklehead he is, thinking, I'm really mature. I'm going to forgive somebody seven times for something that they've done. And Jesus responds, and Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. You have a heart of forgiveness, not keeping track. And Jesus isn't telling him 490 times. On the 491st time that somebody does something to, then you don't have to forgive them. Because if we're keeping track, are we really even forgiving? Have the heart of forgiveness to people. Verse 13, it's asking for guidance. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That's something to remember in prayer, for guidance. That we're always on the right path. Because we can start off on the right path, and if we don't stay focused, it's easy to get off the path. It's easy. It's hard to stay on the path. And Jesus is saying, ask God for guidance. In Psalms 119, 105, Psalmist writes, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It's the word of God that's going to illuminate our way. It's God's not going to show us the way with a little fairy dust. He's not going to sprinkle it on us and then we'll, oh, I know what. If we ask for guidance and never open His Word, we're not going to be any farther along. We've got to search His Word. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in chapter 10, verse 13, says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. A little over a month ago, we had a lesson on Joseph. Sometimes when we escape and make our exit from sin, sometimes it has to be just like Joseph, running away from Potiphar's wife. Potiphar's wife had tempted him and was trying to seduce him, and he wound up getting out of there. Sometimes you can't save face. Sometimes you can exit away from sin gracefully. Sometimes you've just got to go. And it's never bad to leave sin. But Paul is telling them, nothing will ever be given you that you can't overcome. And you've got to ask for guidance. And the stronger you are in the Word, the stronger you'll find the paths to get away or to avoid even getting in a situation in the first place. It ends up the same way that the prayer had started, with praise. That's one of the purposes of when we come together on a Sunday morning, is to praise and remember God, to worship God. This prayer that Jesus Jesus was teaching his disciples and the concepts of prayer, it started and it ended with praise.
Amen.
Jesus says, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." The question you have to ask yourself, are you in the kingdom? That kingdom where we have that benefit of going to God the Father. Have you heard the Word of God? Do you believe it? Have you confessed that belief? Have you repented of your sins? Have you been baptized? And will you, if you have, will you remain faithful all the rest of your days? We have a wonderful access to the power of God through prayer. But He wants us to be His children. He wants to be able to hear His loving, obedient, Christian children rather than alien sinners. If you have not obeyed the gospel, if you have not put your Lord on in baptism, if you have sin in your life, you need to repent. There's no excuse. You need to repent. For those of us that have been baptized, that's not the end result. We have to then remain faithful. Matthew 10:22, Jesus says, "He that endures to the end will be saved." If you need to respond to the gospel call today, to the invitation, if you need prayers of the congregation or whatever your need, please come forward while Daryl leads us in the invitation song.